Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Weeks ago that it was Easter Sunday and we were celebrating as one congregation at Oxford High School, and we felt then the power of Christ, the risen Lord, unleashed on us. We felt the hope of that, and then we've had several things going on since then. Our sermon series currently is looking at the Gospel of John on particular statements that Jesus makes throughout the Gospel about who he is. Last week, we talked about Jesus as the light of the world, and today we're talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, as we prepare to look at this verse, this chapter, chapter 10, I invite you to pray with me. Oh God, we're reminded of the depth of our need and the needs of others. We're reminded of our insecurities and our worries and our fears. So we pray today that you would speak to us again, that we might hear your voice and come to you, so that we might be who you want us to be, and we might do what you want us to do. Amen. So once upon a time, there was a dear little girl who was loved by everyone, but most of all, by her grandmother. Once, her grandmother gave her a little riding hood of red velvet. She never wore anything else, so she was always called Little Red Riding Hood. Like most fairy tales, Little Red Riding Hood has existed in many different versions, but you probably know the basics. Little Red Riding Hood is sent by her mother to her grandmother's house with some goodies because her grandmother is sick. And her mother sends her out with a warning to be careful as she walks through the woods to her grandmother's house. Well, on the way through the woods, a wolf meets her. We all know that the wolf is a common image in fairy tales. The boy who cried wolf, the wolf and the seven goats, the big bad wolf. Right? In The Three Little Pigs, we know that when the wolf shows up, there's danger, but the Little Red Riding Hood doesn't know that she needs to be afraid. So when the wolf asks her, "Where are you going, Little Red Riding Hood?" she tells her exactly where she's going. And so the wolf goes ahead of her to grandmother's house, knocks on the door, pretends to be Little Red Riding Hood, and you know what happens, right? The wolf swallows her up. Ah! And then the wolf puts on grandmama's clothes and her cap and gets in her bed. And then Little Red Riding Hood comes, right? And she knocks on the door, but the door's already open, and she goes in and she pulls the curtains back. And she sees grandmother in the bed, but she looks very strange, right? What does Little Red Riding Hood say? "Oh, grandmother, what big ears you have. All the better to hear you with. Oh, grandmother, what big eyes you have. All the better to see you with. Oh, grandmother, what a big mouth you have. All the better to eat you with." And Little Red Riding Hood is swallowed up just like her grandmother. Well, just about that time, magically, the huntsman comes. And the huntsman senses that something is wrong and sees the wolf in grandmother's bed and kills the wolf and frees Little Red Riding Hood and grandmother. Grandmother gets to eat the goodies, and Little Red Riding Hood goes away knowing that she always needs to be careful when she walks in the woods. But everybody lives happily ever after, right? You know the story? It's one of my favorite fairy tales. That it shows up many times. I love to hear it as a kid. I love to tell it. It has multiple dimensions. You could look at it from a lot of different angles, but at least one point is clear. Don't be naive. There are dangerous wolves out there in the world. Now, why am I talking about all this? Well, I think you know that there are wolves in the world. That they're bad guys. They're big, hairy problems, their unexpected diagnoses, their dark temptations, their difficult choices, their risky deals. There are menacing realities in the world around us that are prowling around like wolves looking for someone to devour. But the reason why we're talking about the wolf this morning is not because of all that. It's because Jesus uses the image of the wolf in the 10th chapter of John. Did you hear it? Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. The wolf then snatches up the sheep and scatters them." The wolf is in the background of John chapter 10. It's a long reflective monologue in which Jesus is talking, turning over and over the image of the sheep and the shepherd. In the background, there are thieves and bandits and wolves who are trying to steal and kill and destroy and snatch and scatter. But Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." It's an interesting image that Jesus uses to talk about who he is, that he's the shepherd. It's a deeply Jewish image. If you go back in the Old Testament and you go back all the way to Genesis chapter 4, you see all of these people among God's people who were shepherds. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abraham's people were shepherds. Joseph and his brothers were shepherds. Moses was keeping sheep when he was commissioned by God to go to Pharaoh. That little shepherd boy named David was anointed to be king of Israel. And of course, as early as Genesis chapter 48, you hear that God is identified as a shepherd. Jacob prays a prayer of blessing for his sons, and this is the prayer: "The God before whom my ancestors Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, the one who has redeemed me from all harm, bless my boys." It's a beautiful prayer. And of course, you remember the most famous psalm of all, right? Number 23. Anybody remember it? Can you recite it with me? "The Lord is my, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths, in the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no wolves," right? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Israel spoke of God as a shepherd. But eventually, God's people used the image of shepherd to talk about their leaders, particularly their kings. God says to David, the little shepherd boy, "It is you who will shepherd my people Israel. You will be the one who rules over my people." And the image makes some sense. Shepherds were tasked, they were charged, they had the responsibility for caring for and guiding and protecting the sheep. And it was a tough job. It was an outdoor job. It was difficult because you had all of the difficult aspects of the environment to contend with, including you would have to lead the flock with some firm authority, but you also had to be on the lookout for the wild animals and the wolves that were on the horizon that were seeking to snatch up your flock. A good shepherd made sure that the sheep had everything they needed for life. They had food, they had water, they had green pastures, they had protection, they had everything they needed to have abundant life, even if it took sacrificing his life to contend with the wolves in order that it might be the case. And God's people began to speak of their leaders as shepherds. Good leaders were good shepherds. But over the course of time, the prophets began to lament that the royal leadership and the religious leadership of God's people was corrupt. David was a good king, he was a good shepherd, but Israel was now suffering under corrupt leadership, bad shepherds, bad leaders. And the most poignant expression of this frustration is in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 34, and I wanted you to just hear this because it was really striking as I reread it this week. This is Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to read parts of it. The word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, the leadership of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, you shepherds of Israel have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? It's an interesting expression, right? That the leadership was actually self-serving. They actually weren't offering to feed the sheep. And it goes on. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And it goes on. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth. No one was there to search or seek for them. And so then God lays down a stake and says, because of this situation, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. So the leadership were charged with being shepherds. They fall down on the job, and God makes a new promise that God will be the shepherd. And he goes on. I didn't put it on the screen, but listen to these promises. As shepherds seek their flocks when they are scattered sheep, I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they've been scattered on the days of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them in to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses in the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel. They shall lie down in good grazing land and feed on rich pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, God says, and I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and I will feed them with justice. The human leaders failed. The political leadership failed. The religious leadership failed. And God says, I will be the shepherd of my sheep. What's interesting is that the Gospel of John believes that in the fullness of time, God answers this promise, fulfills this promise in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a radical claim. You remember how John begins. In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God, Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the fullness of grace and truth. It's a really interesting image. It's saying that Jesus, who was fully God, has entered into human history. not as a salvific fairy tale creature or figure like the huntsman, but rather that Jesus is the Word become flesh, who enters fully into the story, is completely invested in it. When the people of God languished under bad leadership, the sheep have suffered under the supervision of what this passage calls hired hands, folks who are just in it to turn a dollar, who are not really invested in the lives of the sheep. And so what happens? When the wolves come, this is the problem. When the wolves come, the hired hands abandon the sheep and run away, and the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And a good shepherd is not somebody who stands back and doesn't do anything. And a good shepherd is one who's invested, who knows the sheep by name, who has this intimate relationship and knows the sheep by name, can call them out. And because of the intimate relationship that the shepherd has with the shepherd cares for the sheep and sacrifices for the sheep and doesn't abandon the sheep when the wolves come and lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus doesn't want the sheep to be scattered or snatched up when the wolves come. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't just offer this promise to the people of God as it currently existed. This is what he says in 14 and 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice that he doesn't say for my sheep, right? He doesn't say for my sheep. He says for the sheep. For the sheep. In other words, I have sheep, he says, that don't belong to this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. And in Luke, it's the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go out and find the one that's lost, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. And those who belong to the shepherd know his voice. I spoke with a person this week who doesn't sense the presence of God, who used to sense the presence of God but now feels God's absence. I spoke to somebody this week who used to hear God's voice, who used to have a conversation going with God, but now only hears silence. But the good news of this passage is that Jesus is still invested. Even when we don't feel God's presence, even when all we hear is silence, the good shepherd knows us and calls us and is invested in our situation and will not abandon us. Jesus lays down his life for us. Now, what's interesting is by laying down his life, that doesn't make Jesus a victim. Notice that Jesus is not talked about as if Jesus were a victim. At the end of his life, Jesus is surrounded by the wolves. But he refuses to become a wolf to fight the wolves. Instead, the good shepherd becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus lays down his life. And this is what he says about it in verse 18. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to raise it up again." You heard when Connor read that, he was like, there's power to lay it down, power to raise it up again. And I think that's so important within the context of this passage, because even when the wolves snatch up Jesus, Jesus doesn't fall into control of the wolves. They don't victimize Jesus. Jesus lays down his life of his own accord. And he has the power to take it up again. The powers of sin and death do not destroy Jesus. Jesus destroys the powers of sin and death. So that we don't have to be afraid of the powers of sin and death. And we don't have to be afraid of the power of the wolves on the horizon. But what does it look like? What does that actually look like for Jesus to show us who God is and who we are in light of this passage? I came across this picture this week. I was incredibly moved by it. This Kelly Taylor offered this on Twitter. She says, "My parents have been married for 34 years. My mom is in the final stages of young onset dementia, diagnosed 5 years ago at 53, and my dad cares for her full time. She doesn't always remember his name, but she knows that she's safe with him. If that's not true love, I don't know what is." It's a powerful image of human love. The theologian James K. Smith saw this, and this is what he said. He saw more in it than just human love. He said, "This is one of the most moving icons of the divine that I've ever seen. Friends, if you wonder what God is like, ignore the angry blowhards and the vitriolic hucksters, and just look at this picture. When you start to doubt that God exists, God believes in you." And what I would say in light of this passage is this: the wolves are going to show up. You can count on it. There are going to be difficult problems and unexpected diagnoses, and there are going to be difficult choices and risky deals that fail. There are going to be menacing realities on the outskirts of your life that are prowling there, seeking to devour your life. But here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus is the good shepherd. And when Jesus sees the wolves coming, Jesus does not abandon you. Jesus doesn't abandon you. Jesus doesn't abandon you. Jesus does not abandon you, but he lays down his life. He's fully invested. He's not going anywhere. In verse 27, a little bit later, this is what Jesus says: "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them life. I give them eternal life," which doesn't just mean life after death, right? It means the kind of life that's really life, abundant life, right now. "I give that to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You kind of get excited about that. I have to say it again so that you get excited. Okay. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep again and again and again and again. And even today, he's calling for you. Come to him, listen to that voice, and no one, no wolf, no diagnosis, and no failure will ever snatch you out of God's hand. Let us pray. God, take away our worry and take away our anxiety and take away our fear and take away our sense of abandonment and take away our sense of isolation and take away our loneliness and fill us with a new faith and a new hope that you are with us, that you are a good shepherd, and that you will never abandon us. We come to you, we listen, we open ourselves to you anew.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.